good specials. I tell you, I've been to churches before where there was no talent. Been to churches where they struggled. No piano player, no talent, no... But y'all are blessed. Brett, that's way too loud, buddy. All right. And I am glad to have Brett with me, by the way. Keeps me from being lonely over there. And we've just enjoyed ourselves, enjoyed the good meal tonight, sister. And I guess Brother Joe helped out somewhat with cooking that, and Brother Phil provided it. So thank y'all so very much. I don't know if Grace, if you had anything to do with it, but it was good. It was very, very good. Thank y'all so much for the good meal. And then again, the Cables, their hospitality is just great. And it's good to be here tonight. You can see we're not suffering. Amen. Turn with me tonight to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, and also the book of Romans, chapter 7. I want to look at a couple portions of Scripture. 2 Peter 2, Romans chapter 7. And I want to look tonight at the nature of sin. I remember Brother Cable's uncle preached a message when I was just a young child called Public Enemy Number 1. Do you remember that message, Brother Cable? Brother Barker, when I was just probably 4 or 5 years old, he preached Public Enemy Number 1 about sin and carnality. And I still remember that. My feet wouldn't even touch the floor of the tabernacle. But I never forgot that message. And then he preached one about blowing up the stump. And I never forgot that one. But preachers used to preach against sin. Nowadays, seems like it's a rarity. But I want to look at what sin is tonight. If we're going to preach about it, against it, cry out against it, we need to know what it is. So 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin reading with verse 17. 2 Peter 2, 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to his own vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Over in Romans chapter 7, verse 13, Romans 7 and 13, was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The exceeding sinfulness of sin. We live in a day where sin is something that's not really talked about, but when it is, it's something that's painted as a picture of a nice furry little critter like you find in those machines with the claws. When you put the quarters in there and the claw comes down and grabs one of those little characters, maybe it's a stuffed teddy bear or a stuffed rabbit or something, and it comes down and you have it, and it's a cuddly, furry little thing. And a lot of people look at sin that way rather than what it is, and it's a deadly, poisonous snake. Sin is a terrible thing. Paul realized that, and he talked about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Sin is not something that's small. Sin is not something that's light. And we want to look at that tonight. I think one of the greatest pictures we have of sin in the Old Testament is found in Psalm 51, where David had sinned the great sin against God. We know, we've spoken about that earlier, about how David had not gone out into battle. He had committed the sin with Bathsheba. He had covered it up with murder. And then finally Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "Thou art the man. You're it. David, you're the one that stands in the need of God, in the need of prayer." And David began to pray finally in Psalm 51. And he says these words. He says, God, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. There's one word for sin in this little portion, Psalm 51. He said, blot out my transgression. That word has to do with a moral revolt, a rebellion. David realized that the root of his sin was not just lust, it was not just anger, it was not murder, but the root of David's sin was rebellion against God, because David knew better, knew what he was supposed to do, knew what he was not supposed to do, and did it anyway. And the first thing he says is, God, rebellion. Blot out my transgression, a moral revolt. Then he said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. That's a perversity, a moral evil. It wasn't simply an act of sin, but it was something. He said, there's something inside of me, Lord, that draws me to sin, that draws me to evil. It's a perverse, twisted moral thing. Then he said, cleanse me from my sin. That was the offense. That was the thing that he had committed. It was murder. It was covering up. It was lying. It was adultery. Those were, he said, Lord, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sins ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil. That's a bad, moral, wicked, evil thing in thy sight. So he uses four different terms for sin: transgression, iniquity, sin, and evil, in this one portion of Scripture. Well, what is sin? If there's all these different terms for sin, if there's all these different concepts for sin, what does it have to do with? Well, first of all, we need to realize that sin has to do with the will. Sin has to do with the will. I think that all of us here, best of my knowledge, would agree that smoking is sin. Anybody? I think we all agree smoking's bad. It's a bad thing. So if I told you that as a young preacher, I smoked, what would you say? You say, Brother Dodd, that's not good. Well, let me tell you the circumstances. As a young preacher, my first church down in Port Neches, Texas, and we were starving half to death, Brother Cable. I'm telling you, we were starving most of the way to death, not just half to death. We was most of the way to death. We got down to one bottle of milk in the refrigerator, and that's all we had. And we had a baby, which was Chip, and that's all we had. We was hungry. God provided, by the way. He had one of the members bring in sacks of groceries that day and just come in with a big pounding, and God helped us and built our faith. But we were, I was hungry. I wasn't just hungry, I was hungry. And so I went down, Brother Phil, kind of what you did. I went down finally, couldn't find work, went to a temp agency. And they found me work at the city of Nederland, Texas. So very similar to the circumstances. And we prayed for you today. We prayed, Sister Cable and I talked about it. Said, let's just pray that God blesses him overwhelmingly with a good job and a career. And we're praying for y'all. I mean that. But similar circumstances. And here we were. And so I went down and they said, we've got you a temporary job as a meter reader at the city of Nederland. Hey, good. $5 an hour, that's great. So I went down to the city of Nederland and began to read meters. Two young boys just graduated from high school were the other meter readers. There were three of us, full-time meter readers. We read meters all day, just 11,000 meters we had to read. And so here we went, and Cody and John, I worked with Cody and John. And so I got in the truck with Cody and John, and Cody and John were wicked little boys, I'm telling you. They was wicked. So they got in the truck, and I think it was right around the first week they found out I was a preacher, and they decided they was going to break the preacher. So they'd put me in the middle of the truck, and they'd roll the windows up, and they'd turn on hard rock music, and they'd light cigarettes and go, and they'd fill the cab of that truck with cigarette smoke. Brother Chucky Dodd got cigarette smoke in my lungs. So, here I was. I was intaking cigarette smoke. But was I doing it willfully? Somebody help me out. Absolutely not. Boy, I tell you what, I went to my boss, David Nutt. I said, this has got to stop. And so he finally sent me out. He got another truck, and he said, okay, Chuck, you take this truck. Cody and John, you take this truck. And we worked it all out, and God blessed and helped, and I tell you, it's... So here I was doing something that was detrimental to my body. The cigarette smoke was harming my body. The secondhand smoke was harming my body, which is a temple of God. But it wasn't willful. If we sin willfully, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, God's not just going to overlook it. His blood won't cover that if we sin willfully. Okay? Now, I had partaken of that smoke. You say, Brother Dodd, that was harming your body. Yes. But the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, that's my child. He loves me with all of his heart. He wasn't willfully partaking of cigarette smoke. And he didn't charge that to my account. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Good. Willful. Okay? Second thing, it has to be against the law of God. There's a list of things. There's many lists of things in the Bible that God hates. He hates lying, stealing, cheating. He hates adultery. He hates murder. He hates sowing discord. He hates all of these things. Lists and lists and lists. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That word transgression is anomia, which means against the law. He commits an anomia. He breaks God's law, God's moral law. Okay, so you say, Brother Dodd, so you say it's a willful breaking of God's law. Yes, all right. Number three, here's the third thing. Has to do with knowledge. He said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not to him that is sin. James 4:17. My wife, when we lived in Indianapolis, Indiana, was the pastor's wife. Christian. She was working up on the north side of Indianapolis. She went to work for the Republican Party. And she went to work in a building there that had their own cook. They had their own cook. It was the Klipsch building. Any of y'all who ever heard of Klipsch speakers or Klipsch headphones? They're good headphones, good speakers. Freddie Klipsch was right there, and he talked to my wife every day, and just, it would be like Bose. It's comparable. And so she worked in the Klipsch building, and Freddie Klipsch had his own cook. So my wife was there. She would go down to the cafeteria. They had a four-star, five-star chef that would cook every day, and he was just a great cook. And I remember my wife calling one day, and she said, honey, I can't come home. I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm drunk. Oh, she's the preacher's wife. Now, we already talked about willfully, but I'm going to go a different direction here. She went to the thing and got some lasagna, and they had some dessert there called tiramisu. My wife had never heard of tiramisu, but she thought, this looks good. So she brought it back to her desk, and she took one bite, and she said, ew, this is bad. Something's wrong with this. And so there was a young man that was walking by. She said, taste this stuff. This is nasty. And he took a bite of it, and he went, rum. My wife had gotten a bite of rum-soaked cake, Brother Ron, and she was tipsy. Already, one bite. But it was not with her knowledge. Okay? She didn't do it knowingly or willingly. Now, did God say, Anna Dodd, big sin. You're on your road to hell. Absolutely not. Aren't you glad again for the mercy of God that says she didn't do it willfully, she didn't do it with knowledge. She partook of something that was bad and wicked. Alcohol is. It destroys the temple. Her father, Charles Crawford, died from alcoholism, cirrhosis of the liver. She watched her dad sat there by his bedside, watched him die from alcohol. My wife wouldn't do that. Willful knowledge and law. Then whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. That means he overrode, if you look it up, it means to override a hesitation or a check of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, taps you on the shoulder and says, You may not have read it in Scripture where it says in black and white, thou shalt not. But there's sometimes, if you're living close to God, that God's going to slip up to you and say, You don't need to go back there. I remember as a young person, I was reading a story. And God said, That's the end of it right there. Done. Amen. Listening to something and God says, But to override the check of the Holy Ghost and say, I'm going to do it anyway, that quick, God says, no. Okay, so it's a willful thing. It goes against God's law. It's something that you know. It's something that's not of faith that overrides. You override that check of the Holy Ghost. Anything that replaces your love for God is sin. The Bible says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If it causes you to distance yourself from God and God's will and God's ways, it's sin. Anything that's not like God is sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. Unrighteousness, anything that's not like Him, anything that's not holy. You look over in Ephesians chapter 2 and he says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That word trespass, there's three different places that I know of that it's found. And it means a sideslip, a lapse, a deviation, an unintentional error or a willful transgression. So that word right there can mean either or. He said, you were dead in trespasses and sin. In this one, has to do with omission, commission. But later on in Galatians chapter 6, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. That's the same word for trespass that was used being dead in trespasses and sin. But he says, if you're surprised with a side slip. In other words, the devil comes up and tricks you. Surprised in it. Oh, he said, if a man's overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It's unintentional, surprised. You find yourself in a place, and that's where I talked about, you find yourself in a place that God the Holy Spirit says you're not supposed to be here. Oh God, I'm so sorry. God said, and you leave? Amen. That's good. But then there's the intentional trespass. That's found in Romans 5. The law entered that the offense might abound. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That word offense has to do with willful, meaningful, rebellious sin. So see here, we're differentiating between just a simple mistake or doing something that you didn't know, that God hasn't talked to you about, and doing something willful, something rebellious, something that you're shaking your fist in God's face saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. J. Wilbur Chapman says, my life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me. I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. Susanna Wesley defines sin to John Wesley. She said, if you would judge the lawfulness or unlawfulness of pleasure, take the simple rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes off the relish for spiritual things, that to you is sin. The New Testament word is to miss the mark. Hamartia. It means to miss the mark. Well, we have to know what the mark is. Is the mark absolute perfection? No. Is it angelic perfection? No. Are we going to be absolutely perfect in this life? Brother Dodd's not. I forget things. Brother Dave Fogelman, after service, he said, you told the story about the young man that sat down at the piano and read, I'd rather have Jesus. He said, did you mean to leave out his name? I said, brother, I just totally forgot. George Beverly Shea. That's who that was. I said, I forgot. I got to preaching and forgot to say who it was. Infirmities. Is that missing the mark of God's perfection? Yes. God is absolutely perfect. And we're not absolutely perfect. We're human, aren't we? What about the angels? Do they sin? No, they don't sin. Angelic perfection. But God's talking about moral perfection. He's talking about doing from the heart the things that He would have us to do. I thought of it this way. Brother Cable's got a target in his office where he did his concealed carry class. I've got one, brother, rolled up in the corner of my room. I've got mine, too. And I'm not going to compare it, but anyway. And so here you have a target, and you're shooting at the target, and you miss the bullseye. It went left, went right. But you're shooting for the target, brother. Okay, did you miss the target? If you missed the paper completely, did you miss the target? You missed the target. Yeah. You didn't hit the bullseye, right? But if here's the target, and I pretend that I'm going to shoot, and I take my gun and I go, boom! And I shoot Brother Jackie Carpenter over here. Did I miss the target? I did. But I willfully did something wrong. What I'm saying here is, God sees the intent. He says His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides and sees the thoughts and the intent of the heart. God wants to see the motive of your heart. He wants to see what's up here and down here. And He realizes that we as human we're prone to mistakes. I'm not saying you're never going to make a mistake after you're a Christian. But He also wants you to live in such a way that says, Lord, to the best of my ability and with the Holy Spirit's help, I'm not going to do anything that's displeasing to You or anything that contradicts Your word. Willfully, my will is in tune with Your will. There's some tests that we have to see if something is right or wrong. So the definition that we have here, a willful transgression against the known law of God. That's kind of the definition that we've adopted. It's a willful transgression or a willful disobedience against the known law of God. Something you know to do, that know not to do or know to do, and you willfully disobey that, to you it is sin. So the question is, first of all, how do we know something is sin? Well, first of all, is it worldly? Does this make me more like the world system of thought? Or does it make me more like God? If it's worldly, leave it alone. What about quality? There's a quality test. Is it good for me physically, emotionally, or spiritually? I told y'all about cigarettes. Is that good for me physically, Joe? Nope. Now, if my wife went back, Sister Lori, and ate another piece of tiramisu and asked for the leftovers, is that good for her? No. Okay. Drugs, is that good for you physically, emotionally, spiritually? No. So the quality test. The next thing is the temple test. Can I do it when I remember that my body is God's temple? Amen. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't dwell just in a building made with hands, but He dwells in your heart and in your soul. So the question is, knowing that this is God's temple, can I do it? Knowing that this is where the Holy Spirit abides? Glory test. Will it glorify God or will it bring shame to His name? Put it to the test. Okay, here's something I want to do. Well, does it pass these tests? Does it bring glory to God or bring shame to God? Does it violate the temple of God or... Okay. The pride test, does it lend toward the promotion of pride or selfishness? Am I doing this just to feed my selfish pride? If that's true, then it's wrong. The blessing test, this is good. Can I honestly ask God's blessing on it and be sure that I'll not regret doing it? Can you kneel down and pray before you do that or say that or watch that or read that or listen to that and say, Lord, I pray tonight that you'll bless this. Okay, the blessing test. The reputation test. Is it apt to damage my testimony for the Lord? Is this something that if others looked on, they saw me doing this, that they would begin to scratch their head and say, I thought they were a Christian. Now, there are some things that you could say, Brother Dodd, I don't see anything wrong with that. But would it cause others to look and say, how can they do that? Paul said, there are some things I don't do because it would offend my brother. And I won't do it while the world stands. The consideration test. Am I being considerate of others and the effect that it might have on them? My father-in-law was an alcoholic. My father-in-law, Charles Crawford, was an alcoholic. He died. My wife's mother remarried a man, Joe Horger, who was also an alcoholic before he got saved. He's now a preacher of the gospel, but he was an alcoholic before he got saved. I remember when we met Joe, it was at a general conference, I think it was, or something there in Springfield, Arkansas, or Springfield, Missouri, or wherever it was over there. And we met him for the first time, and we wanted to go out to eat, and we said, we want to go to, I think it was Olive Garden. And y'all have to know Brother Joe Horger, he talks very low and loud. He says, we're not going to be going there. We thought, who are you, buddy? He was muscling in our family anyway, and so.
We're not going to be going there.
Well, I thought, that's crazy. I like Olive Garden. They got good breadsticks and... But he got to tell us why. He said, I was an alcoholic and I used to go to the bars and I can't go to a place that serves alcohol. It bothers me. And God, the Holy Spirit, has asked me just not to go to a place. Oh. So I said, yes, we're going. You can come along or stay home. Didn't I? No, absolutely not. I did not. Consideration test. I've never touched alcohol in my life. It was not something that God had spoke to me about. It was not something that was a conviction with me, but it was a conviction with Him. And so to be considerate to Him, we've never asked Him to go to another restaurant where they serve out. And we're very careful when we pick out. Is it considerate of others? The appearance test. Paul said, avoid the very appearance of evil. Does it look bad? Does it have the appearance of something wrong or suspicious? Amen. Mm-hmm. I could just go on and on to giving you illustrations, but how does it appear? How does it look? What about the weight test? Could this slacken or sidetrack me in running the Christian race? Is this something that's going to weigh me down? He said, cast aside every weight. Anything that would cause you to slow down in your Christian race. That could be anything. That could be something legitimate and something good taken out of proportion. Amen. That's right. A hobby. A pastime. Something that you enjoy. But you take it to the extreme and it begins to take you away from God's house or from the reading of God's word or from your time of prayer. That weight test. What about the coming of Christ test? Would I be ashamed to be found doing this when Christ comes back? The trumpet sounds. Gabriel, dead in Christ, rise. We which are alive. Would I be ashamed? Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Too late, that's right. The coming of Christ. What about the companion test? Can I invite Christ to go with me and participate with me in this? The peace test. After having prayed about it, do I have perfect peace about doing it? These are just some good tests to put to any activity, anything. But I think a lot of folks don't do that. They just push on and say, well, you can't. And I had somebody just the other day, close relative, say, well, if you can't prove it by the Bible, then I'm going to do it. And I thought, how crazy. If you can't prove it to me, I'm just going to do everything unless I can prove it by the Bible that it's wrong. Well, how about you prove it by something else that it's right? Amen. I want to do what's right, not just see how close I can ride to the edge. See how close I can get without falling off. I remember traveling with the Whiteds. We went out to Colorado camp and we were at the Royal Gorge and Billy Whited and I were there. And we wanted to see how far we could throw rocks out into there. Sister Lori, you've probably been there. I can see by your face. But it's down, 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 down. And so we got as close as we could get, and we were throwing rocks as hard as we could throw. And Sister Whitey was about to have a heart attack. How close? How close can I get to the edge? No? The question is, how far away from it can I stay? How far away can I stay from anything that would cause me to sin? Well, there's the reality of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It is a fact in everyone's life that sin enters the heart. There's the reign of sin. Sin begins to control every aspect. It gets its fingers into your heart and into your life and begins to control life. Romans chapter 6 describes that. He says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. The reign of sin. It begins small. We was talking to Brother Rocky right before church. This is a good illustration, Brother Rocky. But he said there in the prison system that those prisoners will ask for a pencil. And the guards are forbidden to give them anything. And he said I'll give you a pencil. And he said they write that down. He said then the next week they'll say, can I bum a cigarette? What's wrong with one cigarette now? And he said then they say, I need a cell phone. And he said, if they say, no, I'm not giving you. He said, they'll pull the little book out and say, on such and such a date, you gave me a pencil. And if, let's go talk to the commanding officer. I'd heard that before, but he confirmed it. He was teaching some guards that today. Sin starts out so small. Just something innocent. There's nothing wrong with giving an inmate a pencil. Except it's wrong. Little things, just little, incremental, until all of a sudden, that's how the devil works. He starts with just little things, little habits, little. Well, what's wrong with sin? It's rivalry against God. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's what makes sin exceedingly sinful. I told you when I started that a lot of people want to say, well, we all sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Sin's no big deal. We all sin. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Well, we all sin. It's okay. He was a drunk and a drug addict, but he's going to heaven because, hey, we all sin. I'm a chaplain and I hear it almost every day. Well, but we all sin, so it's okay. He killed his wife in a drunken driving accident, but it's okay. We all sin. Sin is exceedingly sinful. He said that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's rebellion against God. The nature of sin is rebellion. The rationalization of sin. I can't help it. Everybody does it. It's not that bad. I won't go too far in it. I can always get out of it. People rationalize sin, but sin is rebellion of the heart. It started out with Satan saying, I will be like the Most High God. I will sit on the throne of God. I want God's position. I want God's place. I. And it went from there through Adam and Eve saying, I will eat of the tree, to Cain saying, I will kill my brother. I will. Selfish rebellion is the heart of sin all the way through Scripture, and it's still the same way tonight. The repulsiveness of sin. I worked for several years as a public works director in a little bitty town, and that meant you were the water director, You were the street supervisor, and you were the supervisor at the wastewater plant. That's a nice way of saying sewer plant. And I went down to work there, and the first time I went down there, I thought, whew. And the second time I went, I thought, oh, man. And I had to scrub the clarifiers, and I had to take care of the racetrack and the chlorine contact chambers. And I go in there, oh, man. And I'd open gates and throw open valves, and we had drying beds over here. And folks, I'm not going to go into just a, yeah. But after 7 years, I didn't even smell it. Didn't even notice it. I'd go down there. I'd say, hey, anybody want to go with me do the rounds today? I'm going down. I'm going to go check my wells, go check the sewer plant. And they would go down there and go, oh. So what are you talking about? It's not a big deal. It's the way sin works. Amen. They don't realize the effect that it has on their heart and their life. Repulsiveness of sin. The reproach of sin. There's a reproach on yourself. There's a reproach on God. There's a reproach on the cause of Christ. There's a reproach on your family. I told you my wife's father was an alcoholic. If I told you stories, I could sit here and tell you stories all night about Charles Crawford. He's a wicked man. Ran from the police, ran through a police roadblock, bashed through cop cars, pulling a trailer, lost all of his mowers, went across Arsenal Bridge, brother. Just crazy, crazy. A reproach on his family. A reproach on the Bible college where he had gone. A reproach on the ministry that he was supposed to be a part of. A reproach on the cause of God. Sin brings reproach. The results. Well, there's legal results from sin. I've believe, brother, that you see people every day that suffer from the legal results of sin. There are social results, spiritual results. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation. That's the end result of sin. But I'm glad tonight there's a remedy. Praise God, there's a remedy. You know what the remedy was in the Old Testament? He said, we have a law of one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that's born of the children of Israel and the stranger. But the soul that doth ought presumptuously, that means willfully. So they had a law for those who sin will or for ignorantly and those who sin willfully. Numbers 15:29. He said, yeah, the soul that doth ought presumptuously, whether he's born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. He hath despised the word of the Lord, broken his commandment, that soul shall be utterly cut off. And they found a man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath, and they said, that man shall surely be put to death. They went out and stoned him. That was how they took care of sin in biblical days. Aren't you glad we don't live in Old Testament times? Praise God. But in New Testament times, there's a remedy for sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation but pass from death to life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, there's a remedy for sin. Amen. I said sin is a willful act against the known law of God. The remedy is to confess, to forsake, to ask forgiveness, to trust, to have faith in God, and then realize by faith that his mercy and his grace is extended, and the forgiveness is free and complete. And he takes that chart of your sins. Not the ones, not the things you did unwillingly, not the things you did through ignorance, but those willful acts that you said, I'm going to do what I want to do. And the recording angel said, there's one. There's two. There's three. God takes, and with his blood washes it clean. Aren't you glad tonight there's a remedy for sin? Later on, we're going to look at the remedy that causes, for what causes us to do it. But tonight, I wanted to look at what sin is The exceeding sinfulness of sin. Paul said, a dog returning to his vomit, a sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. God doesn't have a pretty picture of sin. It's not painted pink and tied up with beautiful bows. Sin is exceedingly sinful. It's something that goes against the heart of God. And it's something that Christ died for. He died so that you and I could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed. If you think of the cost of what Christ paid to forgive your sins, you realize the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Amen. When you realize that it cost Him His blood, it cost Him the suffering on Calvary, then you realize sin is wicked. It's against Christ. The Bible talks about trampling through the blood of Christ. If we sin after we have the knowledge, He said we just... Sin's sinful. It's wicked. He said the exceeding sinfulness of sin. God help us not to paint a pretty picture of sin, but to realize that Christ died to wipe it clean. Aren't you glad tonight? Praise God. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to You. We're so glad that You gave us the remedy of sin. You painted a dark, ugly picture in Your Word of what sin is. You showed us that it's rebellion, that it's doing something we know we shouldn't do, something that goes against Your law. It's something that mankind is born into, that he does from the time he's born. But Lord, we're so glad that You came to forgive sins. That's why You came. That's why You died. And Lord, we're so glad for that tonight. We pray that You'd help us as we go through this revival, that if there's one who's sinned, their sins can be forgiven. We pray that You'd help us, each one that's here tonight. Those that are not here, we pray that You'd speak to their hearts. Lord, would You put them under old time, old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction. We ask it in Your name. Amen.